There's a lot more that could be added to this list of nine or so things, but the first thing that he points out is that we are to prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5. And in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Some versions may say test, right? So what does that mean, to prove or to test all things?
Weigh it against the Word.
Yeah, study it. Have an open mind about it, an open heart about it, an open Bible, and study what the Bible says. Can you give an example of where that noble characteristic was demonstrated? Among some disciples or among some people?
Bereans.
Yeah, the Bereans. What's the Bible say about them, Ray?
That they after they heard the things that were taught, they checked the Scriptures to make sure that those things were taught.
Yeah, they searched the Scriptures how often?
Daily.
Well, there's things that come to my ears, and I'm sure things that come to your ears of which you've maybe never thought about, maybe never heard about. Maybe there's never been occasion that has arisen for us to study from that particular standpoint. And we're to study. What does the Bible say about this particular issue? I remember several years ago, a group just had, there was an issue that arose. That was no new issue, but it was a new issue for this particular group. They had never had really opportunity or occasion to really study the issue. They were divided about it because what happens so many times is the division happens before the study happens, and which is unfortunate. But then after things kind of settled, well, maybe we need to look at this. And they sat down and they looked at what the Bible says about it. And study to say, what does the Bible say about this? And that's going to happen from time to time. And we just sit down and we say, what does the Bible actually say about it? Let's prove all things. Let's test what we're hearing. And knowledge and all the sermon approve the things that are excellent. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. You may hear me say something, or these men say something from the pulpit, and you may say, now, wait a minute, I've never heard that before. I'm going to go to the Bible, and I'm going to see what the Bible says about it. Anything wrong with that?
That's right.
In fact, that ought to be encouraged. Because as Mark stated Sunday, and it holds true for every one of us, we're just merely men, subject to error. We're not going to get up here and on purpose misquote something, on purpose say something that would be wrong. But are we subject to do that? Sure we are. And who bears some responsibility for it? The speaker as well as the hearer. And so, we've got to discern, approve the things that are excellent. Hold to the faithful word. Speak the things which befit sound doctrine. Reprove false teachers, Titus 1:9 and 2:1. Hold fast to the faithful word. We know that the Bible is right. We'll never be wrong. I may misunderstand it. I may not understand it. But the Bible is always right. I know that. Now, we can begin with a lot of faulty premises, but that's one premise that will never be wrong, that God is always right. The Bible is always right, regardless of whether or not I understand it. Right? And there's a lot that I don't understand. But I know that, I may read something and say, I have no idea what he's saying. I don't know what he means by that. But I know that it's right. I never have to question that. Hold fast to it. Speak the things which befit sound doctrine. Reprove false teachers. There are people that are going to speak error, who are not going to change what they teach, regardless of what you say. Their mind's made up about it, and they're not teachable. We wish they were, but they're not. And what's our responsibility? Well, that's okay. Well, Donnie, you know, he's a pretty good guy. He's been here nearly 5 years, and we've come to like him pretty good. And he's pretty good, but now I just don't agree with what he says. Is that our attitude? No, I hope that we can love one another, but at the same time, we've got to reprove what's wrong. And that requires a lot of things that this lesson doesn't go into, but it does require a lot of things. One, it requires love for another person's soul. Two, it requires for us to stand up and speak up, right? By that I mean we've got to voice that. We've got to talk to an individual. No longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. And that's something for each and every one of us. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now that tells you something about those that are teaching error, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a tendency sometimes for all of us to be a little bit gullible. What I mean by that is sometimes we try to be nice and long-suffering, probably sometimes more and longer than what we should. I don't take that and run with it, but what I'm saying is we can't do that and have that attitude to the neglecting of calling out false teaching. And you can do that with love, with niceness, with gentleness, but with firmness and uncompromising attitude. Believe not every spirit. Prove them to see whether they are of God. 1 John 4:1-6. In verse 1, he talks about believe not every spirit. And the reason for that is given. Why? Because, say it again. Whether they are of God. For or because many false prophets are entered or gone out into the world. In a world of religious confusion like we have, where everyone is right and nothing is wrong, if every man does that which is right in his own eyes, you think that folks have forgotten about 1 John 4:1, that many false prophets are gone out into the world. You can't believe everything you hear just because a polished man stands before you with the Bible open, or unpolished for that matter. Be not carried away by strange teaching. Eat at the altar of truth. We have a table or altar that we have a right to eat at that they don't have a right to eat at. Right? Hebrews 13. Take heed not to be spoiled by the traditions of men. Beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked you fall. Can you fall? Sure. And the warning is given to be careful. All these have to do with our attitude toward false doctrines and false teachers. Speak only those things received. And again, that's the fact that our teaching is restricted to those things that are contained in the Bible. So, what's that look like? Suppose you have someone who comes and he's a preacher. He says, new to the area. And well, I could preach for you this morning if you'd like for me to. You're going to put him in the pulpit not knowing anything about him? Not a good place to start, is it? Sure, you can test him. You can prove what he's saying. And we've got to do that. But exercise some good judgment and wisdom when it comes to that. The attitude of the church toward false teachers. Well, we know there's false doctrines. What's our attitude and our response to those that teach error? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In the context of that, in Matthew chapter 16, what was taking place. They had misunderstood what the Lord was saying when He said, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees," or Sadducees. They thought that the Lord was talking about what? Food. Well, it's because we didn't take any bread. But what was the Lord talking about?
Teaching.
About their teaching. Well, why would He talk about teaching and compare it to leaven? What's the point behind that?
You don't do something with it. It just permeates it. It's kind of bread that goes through the whole thing.
Yeah, it influences what's around it, right? A little leaven does what? Leaven's a whole lump. And you mark it down, that's what will happen. When you allow something, and by you I'm talking about generally, when we allow something to go unrebuked and it starts, it's just going to fester. It's just going to grow like a what? Say it again. Yeah, like a sore, like a cancer. It's just going to grow and it's going to grow. And that's what error does. When we hear something that is not right, what's our responsibility toward it?
To correct it.
And there's different ways of which we might correct that. Maybe I hear someone talk about something, they just don't know. They don't know what the Bible says. Might be a young person. Might be an older person, whatever the case, but they just haven't learned what the Bible says about that. And so we might just gently talk with them. I tell you, a lot of the sermons that I do are questions that people ask me, comments that maybe I hear along the way. I think, you know, that'd be a good topic to address. And there's different ways in which we do that. But one thing, folks, we don't do is just let it go. It's on and on. Cut off the occasion for false apostles and deceitful workers. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. I know we're not going to all of these and reading it, but I do want us to look at that. And if someone will read those references for us. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15.
I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be gracious as we are in the things which they love. For such are false apostles, if they deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
In the context of that, what is Paul, what had he been addressing up to these verses?
His apostleship.
The fact that he'd been preaching, the fact that he had been supported. He says in verse 8, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might do you service." But the point that I want you to see about that is, again, to cut off occasion to them that would teach or do wrong. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then he says, make no mistake about it. Don't marvel. Don't be surprised. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They'll get what's coming to them. God will deal that out. But again, the idea that you can't believe everything that you hear. No fellowship and encouragement to be given to those who walk not according to apostolic teaching. What does he say in 2 Thessalonians 3:6? Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he's writing concerning one that would be disorderly.
Withdraw.
Read that for the whole verse.
But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ask that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us.
Was there an option that was found in 2 Thessalonians 3:6? Was that optional? And you can't get any more strong than what he just said. We command you. And he's not talking about someone who just, I made a mistake, I didn't know that, or I'm willing to study. That's not what he's talking about. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the commandment which you've received of us. One, it's a commandment. There's a lot of takeaways from that verse. But two, he's talking about anyone that would walk disorderly and not after the commandments. So how do I know what's disorderly versus orderly? A lot falls into that category, right? But how do we know that? How can we differentiate between the two? Study it out. Okay. Here's a little suggestion. We might use this in the past, but if you get yourself a piece of paper and you just put two columns on it, orderly and disorderly, and you write down all the things of which God has instructed us to do, and put that in the orderly column. Guess what's in the disorderly column? Pretty simple. All that goes against the orderly would be disorderly. And there's a lot that falls into that. Not forsaking the assembling. Sometimes people say, well, you can't withdraw from someone who forsakes the assembling. Can you? Which is orderly? Assembling or not assembling? Assembling. Well, what if I'm not doing that? I don't repent of that. I don't change my mind about it at all. I don't change my actions about it at all. Do you have a right then to withdraw from me? Yes. Yes, you do. You certainly want to encourage it. Bad behavior, the disorderly behavior or the false teaching. A factious man after first and second admonition refused. What is a factious man? Yeah, a divisive man. Causing division. Naysayer. Sowing discord among the brethren. Mark and turn away from those who cause division contrary to apostolic teaching. Receive not false teachers into your house, giving them no greeting, lest you become partakers of their evil works. We talked about that last week. But what should you do?
Does it say let them be accursed?
You talk about, well, the King James Version uses the word anathema. Some may say a curse. The word anathema means something yielded, or a curse, yielded up to the wrath of God. Might be a curse thing in the Old Testament of Achan. But you brethren know where that's off, right off for him. In 2 John. Okay. Is that the one you're thinking of, Galatians? Yeah, to be a curse. Those that have departed from the gospel, when Paul talks about that. And there's other places where that may be found. But again, it's not that you would hate the individual. God even has love for that person's soul. Sent Christ to die for them. You don't condone it. You have no fellowship with it. But you reprove it. Try to teach them better. We're going to stop here. The disaster of allowing false doctrines to be taught in the church. We'll finish this point and then do the questions, Lord willing. Not next Wednesday. That's our gospel meeting. But the following week. I appreciate your good attention.